We have three Bible readings this morning, which together give us a picture of God's mission in our world. Our first reading is from Genesis 12, which is the first point in the Bible where God starts laying out his grand plan to reverse the problems of sin and death that were brought about by the fall in Genesis 3. So we'll be reading from Genesis 12, which you can find on page 16 of the Church Bibles. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, and you can find that on page 1480 of the Church Bibles. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And finally, we'll turn to Revelation, where the author, Jesus' disciple John, writes the account of a vision he's given by God of heavenly realities. In our reading, John gets a glimpse of the glories that await all of God's people. So that's Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, and you can find that on page 1872. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Thanks, Sarah, and good morning, everyone. My name's Cam Maxwell. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Tonsley, and I'd like to add my welcome to Joe's from earlier. A really big and special welcome to those who are new or visiting this morning. Wonderful you can be with us. Today, we're finishing our three-week short series about us. What it means for us as a church to move into 2025, continuing to grow as a healthy church. We also got a letter we wrote a couple of weeks ago for everyone to take home and think more about our health and our vision as a church. And if you missed that letter last week, hopefully you'll be able to grab it on the way out today. So 2 weeks ago, as we started this series, we started with, I think, the most important thing about us as a church, thinking about how we're going to keep growing in our love for God. That was week one, loving God. Because we can make all sorts of plans as a church, we can do all sorts of things, but unless we're committed to loving God and growing in our love for him and for his kingdom, I'm not sure those plans we'd make would be worth much, actually. Then last week in this series, we covered what it means to be a church that loves each other and how thankful we can be that God has gathered us to have our best go at loving each other. And you may remember a couple of suggestions I made for us all last week to set a kind of a goal for ourselves here at Tonsley, for our regulars to try and meet someone new to you each week. It's encouragement to keep our eyes open, our conversations and our hearts open, constantly lifted to others. A second goal, a second suggestion I gave last week was through the course of the year to try and develop one more good friend. If we're looking out broadly, trying to have a conversation with one person new to us each week, looking broadly, and also trying to go deeper with one another through the year, developing one more big, deep friendship, I think we'll be loving and caring for each other really well, especially as God keeps sending us new people to be part of our church. So far in our series, we've considered loving God, we've considered loving each other, and this morning we've got one more direction to love in, loving our neighbour. See, a healthy church that knows God's love, that knows the joy of belonging to a loving church family, a healthy church will be also seeking to love those outside the church as well. And so today, again, unlike our normal practice of carefully working through one passage, I'm going to be jumping around all over the place today. The three different Bible readings we had are a bit of a tip-off to that. The good news is, next Sunday, we have a special treat. We have an international guest speaker coming to Tonsley. I'm not even joking, this is a real thing. William Taylor is his name. He's a pastor based in London. He's written many wonderful and helpful books, and I very much personally appreciate his preaching. In my opinion, actually, William is probably one of the best in the world at preaching through a passage carefully, letting God's word do the work to shine, actually. And as he preaches, we'll see with great, fantastic clarity and a charming British accent, William will help us really grow deep in God's word. So he'll be coming to join us next week, preaching on Sunday here at Tonsley, not to be missed if you can help it. Now today, before really diving into our topic, I want to start by explaining kind of two very important things to help us track along. First, what do I mean by our neighbour? What do I mean by our neighbour? Who am I talking about when we talk about loving our neighbours? Today I'm using that word very broadly as possible, to mean everyone around us who don't currently belong to God's kingdom. It may be someone living right next to us, as we usually use the word neighbour. It may be someone who lives around us here at Tonsley. It may be someone on the other side of the world, actually. And maybe I could have picked a better, more clear word, loving those around us. But I picked the word because that's the word Jesus uses, as he commands us to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Jesus is, I think, very broad in his use of the word neighbour as well. In that definition, Jesus includes our enemies. He includes strangers who have absolutely nothing in common with us. Jesus tells us to love them. So today, as I use the word neighbour, I'm talking about anyone we may interact with, but especially those who are not followers of Jesus. It may actually be that some are here today checking out what Christians believe and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and a massive welcome to you. I really do hope you feel loved by us as a church. And more importantly, as we look today at why God tells Christians to love our neighbour, I hope you get to see and to feel God's love and understand more of why Christians want other people to experience to know God's love too. So that's the word neighbour. How about the word loving? We've touched on this word a few times in our short series because love throughout the Bible is not so much how we feel. That does include that often, but love in the Bible is usually about putting others before ourselves. It's usually seeking to serve others, committing to their good, often even at our own expense. Of course, there's all sorts of ways we can show love to our neighbours. There's all sorts of ways we can put the needs of others first. For instance, many here are supporting the work of Marian Life. The people have brought in food this morning for their emergency relief program this week and last week. Marian Life do a great job of caring for those in our community who are in need. I'm sure many are donating financially as well to places like Marian Life as a practical way, a compassionate way to show love to our neighbours, putting food on their tables. Today, though, as I'm talking about loving our neighbour, which can happen in all sorts of very important ways, but as I'm talking about today, I'm focusing on loving them in, I think, the most important way of all. It's loving our neighbour to help them find eternal life in Jesus. Sometimes, often in fact, that will involve putting food on their table because nearly it will always happen showing we do genuinely care about them, we care about their welfare as we help them meet Jesus, who is the only way to find eternal life. But for us as a church to be focused on loving our neighbour as best we can is to focus on helping them meet Jesus and finding life in him. So in summary, as I talk about loving our neighbour today, I'm talking about being on mission. It may not have been completely obvious in the Bible readings we had earlier. We were sort of jumping around all through the Bible. But those passages, I think, together can really help us grow in our love for our neighbours. Because what we saw in Genesis to Revelation is cover to cover, God has an unstoppable mission. What we read first in Genesis is the first time God sort of promises to change the world. He's actually promising there to bless the world through one family line, Abraham's. So on the screen again, we'll see what God promises to Abraham. Genesis 12 verse 2 says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Here, chapter 12 of the Bible, only a few chapters in, God puts his card on the table and he says what he'll be doing throughout history. This is his plan, this is God's mission, to bless all the peoples on earth through the line of Abraham. It doesn't explain there what kind of blessing that is. It sounds really good, blessings are good, but it's not spelled out actually on page 16 or whatever that was of the Bible. But as history continues from Genesis 12 onwards, God reveals more and more and more about what he means when he says he'll bless the nations, he'll bless the whole world. It turns out God's plans to bless all center around Abraham's most famous descendant, Jesus. And we see that God's plan is to bless the world by gathering himself a people to belong to his kingdom that he will rule. And he'll bless those he gathers into his kingdom, making us free from the power and curse of sin, the sin that's destroyed everything. And he gives us a new humanity, one where we are set free from the fear of death and giving his people eternal life in his kingdom. That's God's plan, to bless the world through Abraham. Then you get to the end of the Bible, you get to Revelation, you see, oh, that's exactly what God does. He's very good at carrying out his plans. And as you get to read through John's account of what he sees in the heavenly realms in Revelation, we read about this multitude. It can't even be counted. And it's made up of people from every nation and tribe and people group, all gathered to God. The whole world has been blessed. So Revelation paints for us this picture of the end point of God's mission, where people from tribes, from nations, of the whole earth are enjoying this ultimate eternal blessing, the blessing God promised. Being gathered to God with no more tears, no more pain, no more hunger, and no more thirst. So, from beginning to end of the Bible, we see God promise first promise that blessing, and we see him deliver that promise. Way bigger and way more than Abraham would have guessed. What's more, we saw, not only in our kids' talk, but in that reading in Revelation, we see how God does this work of saving. The multitude are singing and shouting and praising God in Revelation. And verse 10, I'll pop up on the screen again. They're shouting out, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So the story of the Bible as one big story, it's a rescue story. The hero of the story is God and, a lamb. It's a title for Jesus in Revelation. Now, the way that God blesses people from all over the world, keeping his promise to Abraham, it's through the salvation that Jesus brings. It's through Jesus he gathers a people. It's through his death and through his resurrection that those who trust in him, we find ourselves wrapped up in this incredible blessing, belonging to God. So, back to us here at Tonsley. Why do we share the good news, this good news, with our neighbours? Why do we do that? Why are we on about that? Well, big reason number one that we're on about mission is because it's God's mission. God himself has promised to gather an uncountable multitude for himself, and he's doing it. If you look back through history, from Genesis 12 onwards, God has been doing that. It's an unstoppable mission, marching forward, and it will end up, as we see, in Revelation. Sometimes I think we can get discouraged here in Adelaide, thinking, well, I'm not seeing God do a great deal of work in this world. I'm not seeing many people have their lives changed. It seems to be pretty small scale. But just take a step back. Look at the whole Bible for a start, but also look around. God is doing this work right now. He is gathering this multitude. I mean, here we are, part of this multitude, but we're on the other side of the world from where John grew up. Where Jesus grew up. We're speaking a language that hadn't even been invented when Jesus was around. And here we are. There are billions of people over the course of history, billions, that have found the joy of eternal life in Jesus. God is not done yet. What I'm saying is we can have, in fact, we can only have the highest confidence. God is at work in our world. He's gathering people to himself. That will include some of our neighbours, perhaps many of our neighbours. We love our neighbours sharing about Jesus because it's God's mission. It's what he's doing. And so as we share about Jesus, as we invite people to come join his kingdom, yes, plenty of people will show no interest. Others undoubtedly will find life in him. It's not because of how well we love people. It's not because of how well we can explain things. It's actually because, well, God is very good at his mission. There's a second big reason to be supremely confident, really confident, and being committed to being on mission. It's this. God really loves people. He really wants to save people. For a start, you see how big his mission is. It's all about saving people. It's a big love he has as he undertakes this mission. In the reading from Matthew we had earlier, where Jesus was talking to disciples, did it strike you we get insight into how Jesus feels? Don't often, there's many parts, but not that many, where Jesus we get insight into his emotional life. How did Jesus feel when he looks around and sees the people in our world who are run down and broken, confused, harassed, hopeless? How does Jesus feel? Up on the screen, he has compassion. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word compassion there, it's a strong word. It's not a mild feeling. Jesus was genuinely moved as he sees the masses of people who have no idea about eternal truths, who are vulnerable and at risk like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes we are discouraged that God is not doing more in our world. But remember, no matter how much we might love our neighbour, no matter how much we might love our friend or family member we desperately want to see walking with Jesus, no matter how much we might love them, it's not even close to the love God has for them. Isn't that extraordinary? What that means is we can only be very confident that God will save people. Because he loves people. He has great compassion. There are other reasons I think we can be very confident as we love our neighbours, that God will be at work. As we share the good news of Jesus, we can be confident he will save. I think there are some cultural things. Our kind of moment should make us confident in the future of mission. There is a generation here in Australia who's grown up knowing nothing about Christianity, not about true Christianity. And so many people are seeking to find something, something better than what's on offer from our world, which is, to be honest, pretty bleak, pretty hopeless, pretty joyless. I think young people are so open to discovering spiritual things. We can also get, I think, the impression that Christianity is on retreat around our world. We seem to think that churches are shrinking and shutting down because that's what we see perhaps here in Adelaide. But that's true in some parts of the world, of course. But there are millions of people in the world today who know Jesus now who didn't a year or two ago. Millions. Worldwide, the church is growing. I encourage you, get along to the CMS Summer Conference to fill your heart and your understanding of what God is up to in our world. It's a great joy. The harvest is plentiful. That is, God has big plans for a whole multitude to enter his kingdom. And so, as his people, we have every reason to be confident about being involved in God's mission. God is very good at saving people, and he loves doing that. So, as we're thinking about what kind of church we are, what kind of church we're wanting to be, I wanted to start there with our confidence in God's mission. Because we are a church that wants God to use us. We want God to use us to make as many new disciples as we can. And as we've covered a few times now in this series, before we try and make plans and sketch out all our ideas about how we should go about doing that, I want to start first by being very clear about who we are. Who are we? Because what we do, the things we do, always flows out of who we are. The things we do as a church will flow out of who we are as a church. And so, who are we here at Trinity Church Tonsley? Who are we? Plenty of ways you can answer that, but I want to start today by saying we are people who have been saved by God's mission. As we're talking about mission, remember, we are the ones who have been saved. It's incredible. Any Christian can say, I was once like a sheep without a shepherd. I was harassed and helpless. I was vulnerable to the dangers of this world, especially spiritual dangers, sin and evil. But the great shepherd Jesus has sent people on mission to us. Many of us perhaps won't even remember the people God has used in our lives, that God has sent to us to bring us to faith in Jesus. Some of us won't remember the moments that have been big, because they were little moments stretched out over decades perhaps. But was it, you know, a parent or a grandparent who first shared with you the love of Jesus? Perhaps the kids' ministry leader in Sunday school or a youth group leader, you might be able to vaguely remember them and the things they shared with you. It might have been a pastor from a church you randomly visited as a kid and never went back. You just heard something that stuck with you and you couldn't shake. But whether you can remember it or not, God has used his people to bring you to faith in his son, to save you. Others will remember that very well, actually. Some of you will be able to trace exactly the people that God has used in your life. Perhaps a book you were given or a conversation you had in the workplace with a friend. Perhaps it was an invite to carols that landed in your letterbox that sort of kick-started your investigation into the life that Jesus offers. See, if Christians need more reason to be confident in the work of mission, I think we have ourselves as evidence that God saves people. He really can. He really does save people because he saved people like me. People with hard hearts who are caught up in all sorts of problems and fears and sin and muck, and he did it. He saved me. If he can do that, if he can save me, well, he can put other, if he's put other people in my life over and over, collectively helping me find faith in his son, well, I guess we shouldn't be surprised if he wants to do it for others. So, who are we? We are people who have been saved by this God on mission. And so, we're a church that is very much on this mission ourselves now. We are wrapped up in God's mission. And of course we are. If we know God's love for us, if we don't always know how, we want to share that love with others, won't we? We want others to know how good it is to know our Creator loves us. Now, I can give you plenty of encouraging examples of how I think as a church we are loving our neighbours in this way, of how God is at work accompanying his mission through his people here at Tonsley. So, one example, as we speak, there's a team of young people down at school this weekend, down at Victor right now. They're very consciously, deliberately doing what they can to love and to care for school leavers, give them a safe and enjoyable time, keep them healthy, keep them well hydrated, cleaning up after them. It's not glamorous, actually, but they're doing that to be available, to share the hope they have for eternity. They're on God's mission. Some of you will know Aaron, a regular here. Aaron is in his day job an electrician, but as we speak, Aaron is on a different country. He's actually on a ship in a different country. Aaron has used up some of his chunk of precious annual leave to go and help out with electrical work on a ship that's used by mission teams to travel around the world, especially to parts of the world without many Christians, providing care, providing books about Jesus and the gospel. Aaron's given up his annual leave to go and help service a ship so it can run and do that good work. One of many examples of people trying to work out how to be on God's mission. We have carols coming up, of course, and as in previous years, a big event like carols seems to, from my perspective, just kind of come together quite smoothly. People from our church are jumping in all over the place, trying to work out how to help out, how to do my part, knowing it's one of the best chances we have as a church to share God's love with our neighbours. Carols runs beautifully, people jumping in all over the place. I think in the last few weeks we've given out about 4,500 invites. In hot weather, walking around the suburbs, putting things in letterboxes. A whole bunch of people jumped in happily to do that. We, as a church, are constantly inviting friends, family members along to events like carols or just a regular Sunday morning here. One of our highlights, I think, has been Taste and See this year. Plenty of people have been prayerfully inviting others to that course. I think one of the highlights of our year has been Taste and See. A number here today have come through that course and found it very helpful. We ran Taste and See twice a year, and at one level, it's not that fancy. We just, you know, sit around over great food with a great bunch of people and just over a few weeks cover the gospel. Not very fancy, but it's great. And we've seen God work in all sorts of wonderful ways through Taste and See. We've seen people reconnecting with spiritual truths that they've spent a few years away from after they walked away from Jesus, coming back. We've seen some come to faith, either, you know, before they came to Taste and See, coming to faith and then finding a very helpful way to find their feet. Others seem to have found faith through the course of Taysom C. And still others are keen to keep exploring, just having had a taste of who Jesus is. They want to find out more. And still others from our church, who are believers, have come along to the course to see it for themselves, to see, is this the sort of thing a friend or a family member might come with me to? Or to perhaps even grow how they themselves will share the gospel with their friends or family. There's lots to be encouraged by. I also shared last week, one of the great things about our love for each other as a church is how we have welcomed new people quite well as a church, I think. I think a big part of that is because, yes, we're trying to love one another, but we're also trying to love our neighbour. I think the way we welcome is not just about being open to others who might already be believers. I have no doubt, actually, that extra effort is made to make those who aren't believers feel really welcome as we can. And again, if you're here and you're not a believer, I really hope you've experienced that kind of welcome. We love that you're here with us. And I know we won't do this perfectly, but please know we will do our best to be helpful, encouraging and accepting and valuing of you. I could go on. It seems to me we have all sorts of signs of health as a church on mission because of who we are. We do know God's love and have been changed by it, and we are seeking to share that love of God with our neighbours. Praise God for the joy of being on his mission. It's wonderful, isn't it? We get to do it together. And so as we look to what's next as a church, 2025 is coming. As we look forward to mission, being on mission together next year and beyond, well, the reason I wanted to start today with confidence that we should have, the confidence we should have, is because of what Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 9. Have a look with me again, back in chapter 9 of Matthew. In verse 37, Jesus tells his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now that's confidence, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are so many people out there who are ready to enter this eternal kingdom. There's just not enough people. I have to go and bring them in. That is, there's just not enough people on mission. Now, at that point, you think, okay, if the disciples, if they get this confidence, if they believe Jesus at this point, you think, all right, Jesus, let's go. Let's go and start telling people to come into the kingdom. Let's go start loving our neighbours, as it were. But Jesus doesn't tell them to do that straight away. He gives them something crucial to do first. You know what it is? Great confidence. What's the thing you go and do? Verse 38. Jesus continues, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The first thing Jesus asks his disciples, confident about God's mission, confident about God's saving work, the first thing he asks of us is to pray. Confident about mission, we love God's mission. Pray. So, are we a church loving our neighbours by praying for them? Now, in some ways, we'd never really know the answer to that unless we happened to ask a question a few weeks ago in a survey you might have all done when you were here. We asked this exact question. In the last 3 months, how regularly have you prayed for non-Christians, to become Christians? Now, from that survey, about 10% of us are praying daily for non-Christians. About a quarter of us are praying weekly for non-Christians to meet Jesus. And the rest of us are praying fortnightly or less for God to save those we know. Now, if you're not great with stats, the headline here is, I think, we have room to grow. We have room to grow, myself included, in how we pray. Now, maybe we're lacking confidence. Maybe we're lacking confidence that God will save, not really sure about his mission. Maybe that's part of it. But maybe we're just not so confident that our prayers matter. But Jesus tells us our prayers really do matter. Our prayers matter. God achieves his work. He does his business through the prayers of his people. By answering our prayers, God works. And it's hard. It's hard to keep praying. It's hard to keep praying and praying and praying for the person and not see anything change. But that's exactly what Jesus teaches us about prayer. He teaches us to be patient. He teaches us to be persistent. Perhaps most of all, he teaches us to be confident, to confidently ask God who wants to save, to save. We have a God who is mighty to save and who cares enough about us to take our prayers seriously. God doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need us to do anything, actually. He could save people without using us at all. But he wants to. He asks us to be involved in his mission because we get to have that joy of serving him, of seeing our prayers answered, of being fruitful with the works of our hands. God invites us into that. So my encouragement for us as a church to keep growing in how we love our neighbour is to grow in our prayers for them and their salvation. Now, Jesus gives a more specific prayer point than that as well. The prayer point is for God to send out more workers into the harvest. Our world really is in desperate need for more people sharing the gospel. Here in Adelaide, across our country, around the world, there is a massive harvest. Are we praying for more workers in that harvest? We didn't ask that question in the survey. We probably should have. I don't know. We didn't ask how many of us are praying, but we did ask how many of us are giving money towards global gospel work. How many are financially supporting agencies that are doing that work of sending people into a big harvest field? Without going into all the stats, the headline there is, I think we again have room to grow as a church. As far as we can tell from the stats, about half of us are giving money to help more workers go into the gospel field, into the harvest field. That makes me think about half of us are regularly praying for more workers in the harvest. If we're giving money, we tend to pray for those things. And so if you don't currently financially support global gospel work, my encouragement is to help you grow in your obedience to Jesus in this prayer, is to start doing that. It's one of the most wonderful ways you can love your neighbour. And look, if you don't know where to start, who do you give money to? Our suggestion is to support the Purdy family. They're a family who've gone out with the Church Mission Society, and maybe a monthly donation to get you started would be a great way to support them and to keep praying that God would send out workers into the harvest. So as we head into 2025, it may not seem like the most strategic mission plan of all time, let's pray and financially support mission work, but it's pretty good. What we do on mission flows from who we are. And if we're increasingly loving our neighbour, if we're giving up our time to pray for them, if we're giving up our money that they might be reached by the gospel, even people we'll never meet, if that's who we are increasingly as a church and increasingly growing into, then we'll have great joy of seeing God do even more work through us. It's actually very noticeable as you read Matthew 9 that after Jesus tells his disciples to pray for God to send out workers, we didn't read the next bit, but do you know what Jesus says next? He says, pray for God to send out workers. Next thing he does, he sends out workers. He sends out the disciples to go and work in the harvest. Jesus gives them all sorts of instructions, which I think we'll need to look at another time. But today, where I want to finish is with one final encouragement in how to grow in our love for our neighbour. It's to remember, like those disciples Jesus sends out, it's to remember we are those workers in the harvest. If we're followers of Jesus, we are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. And thankfully, we get to be on mission together as a church. We don't need to feel like it all rests on our individual shoulders. We get to encourage and work with one another in this. But in the busyness of life, the sort of ins and outs of our weeks, the thing that so quickly loses focus, I know this is true for me, is how important is it that we love our neighbours. We can kind of lose focus in that. So as much as we have room to grow in our prayers for our neighbours, I also want to encourage us that we get into the habit of praying for ourselves. Pray for courage. Pray for creativity in how to connect with people and how to connect them with Jesus. Pray for opportunities to do that. And pray for a heart that God continues to grow for the lost, that we might too have that compassion that Jesus has. Last week I shared about how we hope to be a church that continues to grow. Continue to grow as we make new disciples, as we grow disciples. But I don't think we just want to be a church that grows, do we? Our hope, our vision as a church is that we send as well. We don't want to just collect people, we want to send people into the harvest. We want to be a church where many of us will go with our hearts fixed on loving the lost and heading out from a church you love to start a new church one day. Or heading out to a work in a different part of our country where just one mature Christian would make a world of difference in the church in a remote area. Or perhaps heading off to a part of the world where there are very few gospel workers, but a huge harvest. And so, Let's pray for ourselves that God would use us with all our weaknesses, all our insecurities, that he would use us to be part of someone else's story in coming to faith in Jesus. So can you imagine that scene in Revelation we read about, gathered around the throne? Can you imagine being there one day yourself? And seeing that guy in the office you're praying for, you never actually got to share the gospel with them yourself, but you see them there and you think, well, that's weird. I wonder how God saved him. Or imagine seeing the woman you sat next to at church one day and you tried your best to welcome them. You didn't realize at the time that she was brand new to Christian things, the first time she'd walked into a church for years. You never saw her again. But as she explains to you, you know, as you get a chance in glory, she explains to you that your welcome made an impact on her. She found confidence to go again and find another church closer to home for her at a better time, and she found life in Jesus then. Imagine, again, in that throne room, seeing that friend you invited along to Carol's one time. They didn't come, but you kept praying for them, and you know, even for a few years after losing touch, you remembered to pray for them occasionally. Who knew? Your faithful friendship and attempts to share Jesus was just one of many parts of their life where God had placed a Christian, sort of needling, encouraging, nudging. Imagine seeing the kid who you taught in one of our kids' programs here. You actually never got to see them again once their family moved into state, but there they are. Imagine meeting a whole host of families from Chile or South America who just make an effort to thank you for supporting the Purdy family. And for praying for Malcolm's work in training pastors because, well, this huge bunch of families from South America, they first met Jesus through a pastor that Malcolm had trained. Now, it's fun to imagine these things, but you know, like we actually don't need to imagine. Not really. As we keep loving our neighbours, have confidence God will do a great work in salvation. We don't need to imagine that day. We look forward to it. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are amazed at your power to save and that we can see in our own lives your extraordinary work of moving us towards faith in Jesus. We praise you for your love and for your mission and thank you for giving us the incredible privilege of being part of your mission. So please help us keep seeing what you see. Help us to see a harvest that is plentiful and in need of more workers. We ask you would send out many workers and please send us out to do what we can as we're able, as you enable us. Please help many people meet Jesus through us and to find life in him. And we ask you to help us daily remember the privilege it is to love our neighbours in your name. And so help us, we pray. Amen.